God sold Israel into captivity, the book of Judges. At a time when many thousands of God's people in America are beginning to realize we are in danger of going into captivity under aliens, it is well that someone injects into their thinking a reason why we might be in such danger. Yes, I know many are saying the danger of conquest faces us because we've coddled our enemies, both outside the nation and inside, or that our enemies are too wicked and cunning to overcome us through the sheer weight of their lies and deception. And their solution usually is a form of Paul Revereism: wake up the people, tell them what is happening, the people will rise up and save America. And of course, many others who realize this will admit that America is in danger of being conquered. But it is not only no fault of mine, but it is of no concern of mine. Before America is conquered or destroyed, I will be gone in the rapture. And after all, America is wicked. America deserves destruction anyway. The people who are left after I leave in the rapture will get only what they have deserved because they didn't believe in my Christ, so they could escape with me in the rapture. In both cases, the one who knows the conquest may come and thinks we can put it off only by our own overt actions against the enemy, or the one who cares not that it may come because he'll be gone, both of them, in most cases, credit the Reds with the power to bring about the defeat of America. In the first case, they give God little or no credit for what is happening. In the second case, they give God no credit for the possible future conquest, only for having prepared an escape hatch for a handful of people. All other events seem to them to be controlled by someone or something other than God. So for the many thousands of people who are still rather new to the truth that we are Israelites, I want to show you what part God played in the captivities of our forefathers. And perhaps you have a little more respect for God's participation in the present dilemma facing we Israelites today. Can we learn from Israel history in God's Word? Let's try. Turn with me to the book of Judges. We'll begin reading portions of this starting in verse 2. And to set the stage for where Israel is, if you'll recall, of course, Moses was the old promised land. Then Joshua took over and conquered most of it. However, he nor they drove out all of the Canaanites, as God had commanded them. Some were left. We'll begin reading in Judges 2, verses 1 through 3. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out to you, but they shall be as thorns inside, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Under Moses, this command was given a score of times for Israel not to worship the gods of the Canaanites. Verse 4, and it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So this generation that was alive during this time when these great things were done stayed true to God. Then, verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaas. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and that's an idiom that means they died, that generation all died. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So all the people who had been alive under Joshua are now gone. We're now talking about their children and their grandchildren. And I'm going to compare what we're going to read in here, this sermon and the next, to our own history. And if you'll remember my sermon of a few months ago titled, America Thank God. It referred to our colonial forefathers who lived through our war for independence and saw the hand and the works of God in delivering America and publicly acknowledged it. You'll remember I read from Ezra Stiles and other men who in their preaching and speaking acknowledged to their listeners that God caused this to happen during the War of Independence, God caused such and so to happen, God defeated the enemy there, and so on. Now, that generation of our people who saw the great works of God at the beginning of this nation would have died out by the time of our Civil War. Those born, say, 10 to 15 years before the American War for Independence would have been gone by 1865, most of them, of course, by 1820, 1830, and so on. So, we have a similar situation here. Those alive during the battle to establish Israel in the land as a nation are now all gone, and the new generation is here. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. God had warned Israel not to do that, or at least he had warned their fathers and their grandfathers. But this generation of Israelites, and remember, I'm reading about and will continue to read about, God's chosen people. This is God's peculiar people, a nation of priests and holy nation, the people of the covenant, the people that God chose to place high above all nations upon the earth. And what did they do? And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers, as spoiled them, and he sold them to the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Think of that. One generation, God had brought out Egypt, and remember, they rebelled in the wilderness, and God let that generation die there. The next generation God brought into Canaan land, and most of the generation after that, of course, were alive under Joshua, and they served God, but the next generation rebelled against God, and God turned them over to their enemies so that they were robbed by them, defeated by them, greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So they were apparently complainers. They got in trouble through their own sin and iniquity, and then when they came under the control of aliens and were robbed, of course, they groaned. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And I'll remind you again, and you keep this in your mind as we go along, I'm reading about your fathers in Israel, the Isaac sons. I am reading this for our learning upon whom the ends of the world are come, to learn God's part in the fortunes of Israel, and I would suggest as we study this, to contemplate just what kind of people these Israelites are. There are those who call themselves identity ministers who continually teach that we Israelites are a superior people, that all of our troubles are caused by the aliens among us, and if they left us to our own devices, we have a superior civilization. But God said of these Israelites, their wrong was because they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. So you see, it isn't necessarily true that if we were just Israelites here in America, unless we have improved morally over our hard-headed, stiff-necked, sin-prone ancestors, that we would be any better than they were. And I wonder if that isn't what our problem is, that we are not ceasing from our own doings, nor from our own stubborn way. Verse 20, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove," and that Hebrew word there means test, "through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." Remember that in the book of Joshua we're told at the beginning, when Joshua and the Israelites would capture a city, they would kill every living soul among the Canaanites. They would leave none alive. And that continued up until near the end, and then God cut off that and left these people there, apparently, to test them. And I wonder if any of you have thought of the probability that we have Canaanites among us to test us, to prove us, to see whether we will turn to the God of Israel or whether we will turn to that false religion of these ancient Canaanites. Judges 3. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove or test Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." See, this is a new generation. They have not fought in any of the wars. The wars were over before they were born. "Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof." We talked the last time of the true faith in God as the controller of the future not being a faith of pacifism or a faith of do-nothing or of not fighting for home and kindred. And here we find among our fathers, God left these Canaanites, and he said he left them there to teach this coming generation, to teach them war. It's possible, of course, we might have some among us that will eventually teach all of us war also. Then he left them, namely the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonites and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon under the entering in of Hamath. And they were proved Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And look at this. "And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." Here our noble ancestors go again. Verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of this man with this long unpronounceable name, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served him 8 years. Notice where I got my title. God sold them. That should be a humiliating phrase. It almost implies that he got some sort of payment for these children of his. Think of the difference here in comparing a parent and child. You have read of instances where a parent or both parents have given up a child or put it out for adoption. They have given it away. Difficult circumstances, perhaps, and they gave it to relatives and friends and said, "I can't raise it." Generally, when we hear a story like that, we have some sympathy for the parent. However, we once in a while hear of some parent who has sold their children, got something for them, and actually sold them to someone else. And we have no sympathy for that parent whatsoever, no matter what the circumstances. They took pay for their own children. They sold them. And yet, that is the phrase God uses for his own actions in disposing of his children, the house of Israel. Does it imply an evil God? Or does it imply evil children, wicked children so evil that a parent would sell them to get rid of them? It has to be pretty bad. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 21, because there is a law about this kind of children who are so evil and so wicked that a parent can, under the law, dispose of them. Now, a lot of people don't know about this, but turn to Deuteronomy 21. This is God's law on rebellious children. We'll begin reading in verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, and remember, God put them in captivity and chastened them, he came out doing the same things again. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and under the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. It would have to be pretty bad. Now, you think about this from your own experience with your children and others. A child would have to be a pretty wicked child before you would do such a thing. And yet God authorizes, places in the power of parents to see that their children or their child can be put to death by the civil authorities, the nation, if that child is incorrigible. You know, we have laws regarding that, by the way, on incorrigible children. We don't put them to death, but they're authorized to be taken from their parents. And I think speaks something for the wickedness of these people. God said, I sold them into captivity. Let's go back to Judges and read on, chapter 3. So now they have been sold into captivity for 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered this king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against him, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. So 8 years of captivity, then 40 years of liberty and peace. What happened next? Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, a new thought is injected here. In the past, only the specific statement that they were sold into captivity. Now, it is added that God actually strengthened an enemy of Israel. Verse 13, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. If an enemy of Israel nearby was not strong enough, and God wanted to put them into captivity, apparently God Almighty would strengthen that enemy, and they would take over the children of Israel. Verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon the king of Moab. And then it tells how they were delivered by Ehud assassinating that alien king. However, of course, it was God's deliverer raised up. Verse 26, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over, And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day unto Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So 80 years now of rest and peace, and by now these pious and noble ancestors of ours have learned their lesson. After all, they are Adamites, much more intelligent than the lesser races of the earth. And according to some of these preachers, these Adamite Israelites are the spirit sons of God now dwelling in the flesh, and they were sent to this earth to cleanse it and to rule over it. Certainly, their spiritual excellence, their heavenly origins, will come to the fore, and they will now show the stuff of which they are made. These heavenly sons of God certainly won't make the same mistake again, or will they? Chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. 80 years, one generation free, part of another, the next one in bondage. Verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt on the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And then follows the longer story of their deliverance. And we're not talking here specifically about the deliverances. This is a lesson on why Israel goes into captivity and who sees that they're put there. However, you could read the rest of this, because if there are any women liberals among you, you will find that when Deborah was called to deliver Israel, she went and got a man to lead the army. No female generals in Israel, although God used Deborah, and he also put their sister to death at the hand of another woman, which of course was done to shame them that they were killed and defeated by women. Chapter 5, at the end of this, it says, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 80 years. Now, this must be enough. The captivities and the miraculous deliverances. How could such a glorious race as Israel go on repeating the same mistake? The very next verse, chapter 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Are you folks beginning to suspect that Israel remain a free and independent people only when they obey God? Well, turn with me back to the books of the law, and let's read a little bit about what God told their fathers through Moses when he gave them the law regarding liberty and freedom, or captivity and bondage. Turn with me back to Leviticus 27. You should read all of this chapter. The first part of it tells them how they will be blessed and kept in liberty and be able to destroy their enemies when they obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. However, since it seems that they haven't done that to any extent yet, let's read the part where God promised them. Remember, this is a promise, where God promised them that certain things would happen if they did not obey. Leviticus 26, we'll begin reading in verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. Now read that statement over again. It is not just a case of God saying that if you will not obey my law, some terrible things might happen to you. This is a positive statement. God says, I, meaning God Almighty, I, God Almighty, will do this unto you, and then he lists what he'll do. I will even appoint over you terrors, consumption and the burning egg, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now I'm reading these, as I said at the beginning, not for you folks who've known this Israel message for 20 and 30 and 40 years, but for some of these hundreds and yes, literally thousands of people who are just beginning to learn that we are those people of the book. We are the people of whom the Bible is written and the people to whom it is written. We are the descendants of the people who were given this law, and God said to our fathers, if you won't obey my law, I will do this. And it included such strange things as sending disease upon them. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I wondered how the strange situation has developed here, where we grow grain in America, and then it is sold and delivered to our enemies, and they eat it, and then our government cancels the money that they owe for, and they get it for free. Now, you thought that was all carried out by traitors, by enemies in our own government who betrayed us and helped the communists with this. Well, my Bible says God Almighty was going to do that. Yes, I think these men may be instruments in God's hand, but it is God Almighty who sends Kansas and Nebraska grain to our enemies, and they eat it. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Now, we can understand from reading the words of Jesus Christ and the men who wrote the epistles in the New Testament that the world would hate God's people because of Jesus Christ. They would hate them because they were Israelites, God's chosen people. And if you will make a list of the people who rule over you in your local government, your state government, and your federal government, you won't find one out of 100 elected officials who are sincerely believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll find scores and thousands and tens of thousands in positions of rulership over you who hate Christ. And Christ told us they would hate us because they hated him first. And here God said to Israel, if you won't obey, they that hate you shall reign over you. The Antichrist hates the Christians, Israel, our race, and they reign over us. This is what God had warned these people. And these were our fathers who got in this kind of thing. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, which is a longer chapter than Leviticus 26, but it's the same thing. It tells in the beginning how if our Israelite fathers obeyed the Lord God Almighty, that he would bless them in their crops and fields and work and family and plenty of children, give them health. And in verse 13 it says, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. In other words, you'll be the ruler, not the captive, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. However, the thing that we're concerned about here is the last 75% of this chapter, because that is also a promise, and I cannot emphasize that enough. God's promise to put Israel in captivity when they disobeyed is as certain and sure as his promise to keep them free when they obeyed his law. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he lists all these things that would happen to them. They would lose their crops, they'd even lose their children, they would become ill and sick. He said down here in verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. We went out against our enemies in a dozen different ways, supposedly over in Southeast Asia, and we actually fled that country. And people said, oh, betrayal in the government. I'm trying to show you that God Almighty said He would bring these things to pass if we disobeyed His law, statutes, and judgments. In verse 43 and 44, it says of enemy, the strangers within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. How would this enemy, this stranger in the land of Israel, get conquest over Israel? By debt bondage. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. Now, you might make a comparison with the United States of America there and consider who it is that runs our banking institutions and has gotten rulership over us by doing what? Placing us in debt bondage to them in our own land. We blame them, we rail against them, we think we can rise up and out, and yet if we will read God's law, this is God keeping His promise to Israel. Now, I am often accused of being a negative preacher. They say, oh, Pastor Emery, you preach too much about trouble. You preach about the Reds making war against us, even prevailing over us. Why, you should talk about good things, nice things, the blessings of God. Well, yes, we should. But when our people were rebelling against God in ancient times, what did the prophets come and tell them? Did they tell them only about the future glory of the kingdom? No. They told them, turn and obey God, else God will bring to pass that which He promised upon you in His law. You will suffer the consequences. Now that is negative preaching according to most people. Well, you know, half of the law is positive and half is negative. We like to hear the positive, the blessings. We don't want to hear the negative, the curses, and neither do our ancient fathers. Which would you rather do? Would you rather hear of it and turn, or would you rather experience it? Now, God wrote these things in His Word for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. These are our fathers He is writing about. He has given us this record of history that we might find that God keeps His promise to Israel, even the promise of judgment for disobedience. Now, we're going to stop there because next week I want to continue, God willing, in chapter 6, Judges 6 captivity, where God delivered Israel into the hand of Midian for 7 years. That was the captivity from which they were delivered by Gideon, although, of course, we'll find out it was a deliverance by God Almighty. And as we study this, let me repeat again, I want you to consider and let this sink deep in your consciousness, especially those who are fairly new to this truth that we are the Israelites, that by the time you make this study of this portion of the Scripture and the rest of the Scripture, you will realize that Israel can never remain a free and independent people except in obedience to God's law. They must turn and obey God, else God Almighty Himself places them under bondage to alien people until they turn and cry for deliverance. We have no other choice. When you thought we were Gentiles, when you did not know we were Israelites, you perhaps assumed that we could go on our merry way and have some good things about us and some wickedness, but if we just fought and resisted in some way, we can stay free. No, Israel can never remain free and out of bondage except as God wills it during their obedience to His law. And that will continue into eternity. Thank God that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ He has provided the way where in the kingdom we will obey and will have liberty and will serve our God in truth and in righteousness. Let's all stand.